Right, we're continuing our series in Philippians, and we are concluding the paragraph that we started a couple of weeks back. So we've had three messages on this paragraph, counting tonight's message, running from verse 7 through verse 11. So tonight's subject is taken up in verses 10 and 11, and primarily it's the idea of knowing Christ. Of course, that's what the whole paragraph has been about. So we sum up the aspect of what it means to know Christ and some results that stem from that in verses 10 and 11 tonight. So let's read through the paragraph one more time. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. So, if you'll remember, we were working our way through this passage, and some of the highlights from the first two messages in verses 7 through 9, basically we can boil it down to two main thrusts that we were taking as we were moving through the paragraph. The first is, I want to ask the question, what things are gained to me? And when I answer that question, whether or not I recognize that these are gifts from God, I should, but I don't often do that. But whether or not I do, I should count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ and be found in him, not being self-righteous, but having the righteousness of God that is available to me through faith in Christ as I enter into relationship with him. That was the first message. The second message, we looked at just verse 9. It got me thinking about the idea of being found in Christ and in his righteousness. And the idea behind that message was, if I'm going to demonstrate the gifted righteousness of God to me, because we determined that it's not self-righteousness, if I'm going to demonstrate that for God's glory, then I'm going to need to take on a receiving dynamic rather than this building dynamic that we often see in religion. And so it's important that I look for attitudes that show that I am building. And typically we don't look at attitudes like worldliness as building. But you're building for yourself when you're worldly, right? So worldliness, you're building for yourself. Self-righteousness, you're building for yourself. And even the idea of apathy, you deem God's ways as not as important as your own ways. And that's why you're very apathetic generally about spiritual things at that point. So I need to see that I shouldn't be all about building, I should be about receiving. It's faith in Christ that is the key. And so this evening what we're going to do is build off of that, And look together at verses 10 and 11, which are really familiar, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. That phrase, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, is a difficult one. I'll give you what I think about that in a few moments, but you might want to be mulling that over and thinking about it because it's important, right? I don't earn anything. We've been learning that all through the paragraph, and I'm certainly not going to earn my resurrection. Okay, it can't mean that. So what does it mean? Right? So the results of knowing Christ, though, before we get there, are threefold, and really number two and three kind of link together. But we typically look at them as three separate results. So you've got the power of Christ's resurrection, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and then being conformed, or the conformity of Christ, or to Christ's death, not of, but to Christ's death. I am conformed to his death. So let's look at this aspect of the power of Christ's resurrection. I think this phrase is elusive for a lot of people. We look at it and we say, yeah, the power of the resurrection. What does that exactly mean? Well, it means that I have Christ living in me. It doesn't mean some mystical thing that I'm going after. I mean, you already have the power of his resurrection. You have it inside of you if you're a believer. And so primarily, I think it's the resurrected living Christ dwelling inside of you. That's what I think it is. There's no, you know, secret knowledge. There's no secret knowledge out there that you can go after and somehow passively move through, you know, a door and God is going to wave a magic wand over you and all of a sudden you'll have the resurrection power, right? That's not what this is saying. What it is saying is that every believer has the living Christ inside of him or her, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables this idea of demonstrating righteousness for the glory of God. That's the power of the resurrection, that I could do that. Paul said that we can presently, right now, today, walk in the newness of life in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That's what he's talking about. Resurrection power. We can do that. We have it at work in us. We do it because the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the text tells us. And then if you go on to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, there it says that we are raised with Christ. So raised, past tense. So presently, right now, I am raised with Christ. You say, well, I know that I'm going to undergo a resurrection one day. That's true. But from God's point of view, you are raised with Christ already in that you're able to live an eternal quality of life. The power of the resurrection of Christ is at work in you. He is sitting right now at the right hand of God, and there's this demonstration of power that's coming from his throne and working through his church and through individuals of his church as well. And the famous passage is in Ephesians 2, also in Ephesians 1 when we're seated already in the heavenlies from Paul's perspective. But in Ephesians 2, it says that we are presently made alive, that we are raised up together, that is with other believers, in manifesting this eternal quality of life. This is the present power of Christ's resurrection work in us. Second, we've got the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is a tricky one because people are thinking that, you know, maybe suffering is for the missionaries or, you know, for 19th century Christians or maybe for Christians that are in China in the 1040 window. But we're thinking in terms of suffering as being for the ultra-elite special forces of Christians. And that's not what this is talking about at all. Because we can't say that just because people have suffered more than we have as an American church here in Antioch, California, we can't say that just because there are other Christians that are suffering more than we are, that somehow they have merited a favor that we don't have with God. That's just not true. And so we have to discount that right away. So it's talking about suffering in another sense. By the way, only one suffering, one form of suffering merits favor with God, and that's the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an interesting verse in, and I have it there, in Hebrews chapter 10. If you get some time, meditate on this verse throughout this week. Hebrews 10 verse 14 is an interesting study because of the way that the verb tenses work in that verse. And I don't want to get too technical, but the idea behind these verb tenses are a great blessing. He says that only one offering has perfected. That's the perfect tense verb. It's something that happened in the past. That offering was Jesus giving himself, of course. It happened in the past, and it will have continuing ramifications throughout eternity. That's what that verb means, perfected. Only one offering has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, who are continually being sanctified in this life. You're not going to be sanctified when you're in heaven, right? This is a present tense idea here in this verb, and it's the passive mood. You are being sanctified. Who's doing that work? The Holy Spirit. That's the power of the resurrection at work in you. That's what he's saying here. So God is at work in you, and that's a wonderful verse. So we don't even want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. Do you? I mean, there's something sick about wanting to suffer. God doesn't put that within us. Right? I don't want to suffer. I just acknowledge the fact that suffering will come because it came to the Lord Jesus. If I'm going to follow him, then I'm going to have fellowship with his sufferings. To one degree or another, it's going to happen. And so, if I acknowledge that suffering, it doesn't mean that I desire it or that I should desire it. But it's there, and it's reasonable for me to accept the suffering because of all the suffering that Jesus did for me. I think that's the idea of suffering that we get from this text. So I may suffer because of my faithfulness to Christ. And when I do, I enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And so I'm sharing together the same feelings that he experienced when he suffered. That's what the verse is talking about. Not to the degree, of course, that he... I mean, I'm sharing together in the same sufferings that he experienced, but to an infinitely less degree. We can't even grasp or even grapple with the suffering that Jesus went through when he was hanging on the cross and dying for us. And I think that that is what Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20 are talking about when these verses say, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." I died to the law that I might live to God. To my own self-righteousness, to a law-centered mentality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my dependence on him, I've died to self. That's the idea. And so if I've never suffered for Jesus' sake, and I have, all of you probably have, we don't consider it suffering maybe because of the milieu that we're in, but we have suffered. And when we do, we are able to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And we're able to do that even together. So I desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then the third result, the conformity to Christ's death. This final thing that's mentioned in verse 10. This phrase is connected to the fellowship of his sufferings. It's coming from it. The facet that he's adding in this phrase is that to be conformed to Christ's death, it means for me, now it could mean my physical death, but often, you know, it doesn't mean that for Christians, right? But it does mean a death of sorts. I'm putting to death my own agenda in life. That's what I'm putting to death. And I think that's what Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 11 is talking about. That passage is talking about the fact that we put ourselves to death. Our aspirations, our goals, our dreams, and we're living for Christ. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that Christ lives, all right, he lived to God. And then verse 6 of Romans 6, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So we're following that pattern. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I might not physically die, but I'm dead to sin. Insensitive to it. I'm quickened by the Holy Spirit. The power of the resurrection gives me the ability to overcome sin in my life. So our goal is to love Jesus Christ so much that we desire to share in all of the aspects of his life. And that means death to self. It means partaking of his sufferings. Both of those things, number 2 and number 3. We live by the power of his resurrection, but we are characterized by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may lead to our own deaths physically one day, but probably with most of us here, it will lead to the death of our aspirations, our dreams, our goals. And that can be a great thing because then all of a sudden you're not suffering from some midlife crisis. You understand what God is doing in your life and it's all about him and it's not about you anyway. So you're not focused on yourself. Those who hang on to their own lives, what does the Bible say about people like that? They lose it. Jesus said that over and over again. So we have to let go of those lies and put them to death. So that leads us then to verse 11. He says, if by any means, after all of that, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is he talking about there? Well, a literal understanding of this verse follows the marginal note of the New American Standard Bible. So nobody wants to render this thing literally. The New American Standard Bible gets close, and the NIV gets close too. In the New American Standard, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The NIV puts it this way, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, I think, is communicating overall here the idea of expectation. He's expecting something, and that is the resurrection from the dead. But is he talking about resurrection from the dead as if he is the one that's working toward that, trying to fulfill it? And we can say vehemently and dogmatically no, because that would be a works-oriented religion or salvation. And so we have to back up and we say, well, I don't strive for my own resurrection, so what do I have to conclude here? Well, there are, I think, maybe five or six views on how this verse works. And I don't know the answer. So if you're looking to me for the answer, I'm kind of in a flux when it comes to this verse. Many people have changed their minds over and over again on it. What I would say at this particular juncture is that maybe, so you can see how committed I am here, maybe Paul is referring to the rapture. You say, well, why would you even say that? Because the word for resurrection is unique. It actually, if you look at it as a compound Greek word, it means an out resurrection. Out hyphenated resurrection. And so that's a pretty intense word. That out resurrection, I think, is Paul's way of saying that he desires the out resurrection or the rapture of the church while he's still living. And don't we all desire that? I think we all desire that. You say, does that help us with the idea of attaining? Well, a little bit, because you're looking forward to an ending while you're still alive. Okay, it's something that you're just kind of enduring right to the time when Jesus comes to take you. And so you're alive and you remain and Christ lifts you up out of all of this. And so you've attained to this out resurrection or the rapture of the church. I think that probably what he's saying, all believers should have that kind of hope and we should attain to that kind of hope. That's why I said at the beginning that this is fed by expectation. My expectation is that this will happen. It will happen at any moment. I will be raptured. I will be with the Lord Jesus. I'm hoping that it will happen in my lifetime, just as Paul hoped that it would happen in his lifetime when he was here on this earth during the first century. Of course, it didn't happen for him, but maybe it will happen for us. Well, you say, well, I don't know if I buy that. Well, that's fine, but whatever it does mean, I know I'm certain of one thing. If we are faithful, we're going to desire a more abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Father. That's what we read about. I can't remember, 1st or 2nd Peter. I think it was 2nd Peter. But we want that more abundant entrance into the kingdom. And Hebrews talks about a better resurrection for some of the martyrs that are listed there too, which is very, very interesting. So maybe there is something better. Maybe it's tied with the rewards. Maybe there's an out resurrection that's going to be more joyful for some Christians than for others. I mean, we're all going to be in the joy and bliss of heaven, but there is this aspect of reward. So maybe it's talking about that as well. But I live now so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and thank you, Lord, that you give us challenging verses to think about, and even all of the different ways that this verse is interpreted by faithful believers, it just gives us more and more hope as we look at your Word and its infinite power in our lives, and how we never plummet that. Lord, we do look forward to when you will come and receive us to be with you. It may happen after we die on this earth. It may happen before we die. We pray that we would always be filled with this expectation, that we would be growing in our knowledge of you, and that it would result in these three things in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go ahead and go over.